A message simply entitled An Awesome Reality. And when I get down, as I did this morning on public education, I realize that there are some good people out there. Now, I believe there are some well-intentioned people out there. But overall, the ideology is vastly different. And I really don't think that a lot of parents are preparing themselves for that reality, that there's a different ideology. And that without even realizing it, our children are going through an entire sequence of messages, classes and lessons and so on, in an environment that excludes God and any connection to God, for that matter. The things that they learn from that perspective, there's no relevancy to God. And that's not what God originally ever intended. And so we'll get into a little bit here later on here, but we'll just kind of get going here. John chapter 1, verse 1. I said, probably said 4, but I mean John chapter 1. Looking at verses 1 through 4, and I'll get there in just a minute. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we can actually read verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now here in the Gospel of John, we find some simple, yet I believe overwhelmingly powerful truths, such as John 3:16. We find them in the Gospel of John. For God so loved the world. Why would He? Really, I mean, face it, folks, there are things in our lives that we don't really love. How many of you really like getting up, love getting up first things Monday morning, going off to work? Or, you know, waiting until Friday to get a paycheck or whatever, you know. How many of you kids, like young people, like getting up first thing on Monday morning, going to school? Tell me if you could stay home. And I remember I spent probably half my high school years praying for snow so that they'd cancel school and I wouldn't have to go to school or something along the line there. What a wonderful verse of truth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. Now, don't you love that, whosoever? That means anybody and everybody can come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we know John 3:3, when Christ was speaking to Nicodemus, and He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And there's just so many more verses like that that should bring us to a place of awe as we read through the Word of God. Because these are truths that are being directed toward the believer who can receive these things. The world can't receive them, but you and I can. So the first four verses are not among what one may call simple truths. These are profound. These are truths that you really need to stop, meditate, and think about. Look at the depth and look at the breadth. If you want to, the height and the width. I mean, this is just really mind-blowing scripture here as we're looking at them tonight. And so, as I put it here in my notes here, for in these four verses, there are truths that are that transcend time itself. When it says, "In the beginning was the Word," lofty truths, noble truths, mind-blowing truths. If you'll take the time to really look at these and meditate and allow the Spirit of God to really speak to your heart. So these first four verses move the Scriptures beyond the mere writings of men to that of a supernatural divine revelation meant to bring the redeemed of the Lord to a place of awe in their lives. How many times do we pick up the Word of God and simply read it? And it's like, oh, no big deal, I've read this before. And we're not struck by the beauty or the breadth or the depth of the truths that are being shared with us, because we just kind of gloss over those things. And that is not conducive to spiritual growth when we're glossing over these biblical truths. So the mere fact that these verses exist should give us a great deal of comfort that we are meant to and privileged to know such wonderful truths. And that's what I was getting at this morning as well, the idea that God has given us the gift to be able to know. He's given us a mind that can think, a mind that can reason, and be exposed to facts, to be exposed to truths. And in this case, even divine truths. And so that all that we are learning, wherever it is, whether you're taken in school or you're in homeschooling or wherever it is that you may be, one of the great challenges of any teacher, be it a home teacher, a public school teacher, or a Christian school teacher, or a professor in a college, university, is to be able to take the knowledge and the information that's being disseminated in the classroom and to be able to connect that knowledge back to the person of God. That's a huge responsibility. And that's why we're seeing some real serious failures in our Christian schools today, because there is no connection. They're basically being somewhat like the public school teacher, and they're just teaching knowledge for knowledge's sake, and hoping that somehow the students will get a good grade because they've been a good teacher along the way there. But there doesn't seem to be any concept of the personalization of the things I'm about to know should lead me back to God. So the Bible is very clear in this area that we can know these things and the world can't. And I don't know if that doesn't make you feel somehow special tonight. Special because, having come to a saving faith in Christ, we have had our minds, possibilities of being open to things that no one else could possibly know. So it says there in 2 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." But again, it's one of those things you just can't sit by and do nothing. You can't close your Bible after a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening service and then not pick the Bible up again until it fancies you or strikes your fancy or if somehow you're going to pick it up and bring it to church. No, but again, you've really wasted a lot of time. A lot of idle time in which nothing productive spiritually has taken place. Now, some passages are meant to stretch our understanding from a simple and a basic faith. Others are meant to leave us absolutely breathless. Think about it. Have you ever found yourself, and I know through some of the testimonies, some of you folks, you've maybe hadn't phrased it that way, but you were just amazed at all of a sudden how that was opened up to you? And it really should. When God opens up to the Holy Spirit of God, it should really leave us breathless that, wow, this is the Creator, the God of all creation, beyond anything we could possibly imagine, and he's opening this up to me, just little old me. And it should really ignite us. So a fellow by the name of Francis Junius, French Huguenot, speaks of the first four verses in John. And this is what he says. He says, "As I observe such a divinity in the argument, such an authority and majesty in the style, that my flesh trembled for a whole day." He said, "I scarcely knew where I was and what I did." Can you imagine picking up the Word of God, reading and meditating on it, and the flood literally overflowing you to the point where you're beside yourself? Wow. I've had moments in the study where I've had to get up and walk away. Because what was coming into my head and my heart, whatever it was, there was just overwhelming me at that time, and I just had to get up and walk away and come back and revisit it again. But I have not been so emotionally or mentally incapacitated for a whole day. But we are talking about the potential and the possibility of our being in the Word of God and spending that kind of time in the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit of God being overwhelmed by the truths that are being laid out for us to receive and to understand. Talk about one being awestruck. May the Scriptures and the truths that rest therein, the Scriptures, be opened in such a fashion that we also be affected with such an awe. You know what I think? You probably don't really care what I think, but I'm going to tell you what I think anyway. And that is tonight that wouldn't it be great to be so literally awestruck by the Word of God that when other people look at you, they can't understand it? I mean, you are so uniquely different than you've ever been before, because all of a sudden you've just been so overwhelmed. Can you imagine what that would do in the presence of other people? And you finally say, "What's going on with you?" He said, "Listen, I read something in the Word of God, and it has so gripped my heart, and it has so permeated my mind that I can't even talk right now. I can't even really think straight. It's just this is just constantly going back and forth in my mind." So I doubt that I could even begin to do justice to these first four verses. I don't know that any man really could. But there are just some times when you're going through the Word of God, there is this relationship that develops between yourself, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit just begins to open it up. And I can't help but thinking how many believers miss this opportunity, who actually miss this this experience with God. That, and it's their own choice. Or I really believe it is. It's their own choice. It's not one of those things that God just picks out certain people and does this to. But if we will put our minds and our hearts in that place and in that position, God will more than gladly meet you there and give to you some insights and some understandings that should really just kind of almost make the hair stand up on the back of your neck, because it's just so it's so surreal. So very quick tonight, we're going to look at a couple points here. Number one, if one was looking for a reason or necessity of another gospel being written in lieu of Matthew, Mark, or Luke, the answers would be probably numerous from so many people, as I get it all the time. You know, people really make fun of us because we're KJV only. So you say, well, you're one of those KJV only churches, aren't you? And I just look at them and say, absolutely. Because I've done my homework. Have you done yours? And most of the time, they'll just kind of stop right then and there because they know they haven't. They just accept it by blind faith or someone else telling them something without actually checking it out for themselves. But first on this list would be, in my personal opinion, to set the record straight concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. To set the record straight concerning the deity of Christ, there were the lies and the disbeliefs that Jesus was merely human. He wasn't merely human. He took on a human form. He was the Son of God, and literally, and I'll say here in just a moment, and not as the Lord Himself, as the Lord Himself. He claimed that He was God. He told the disciples, "If you see in Me, then you see in the Father." There was no difference between the Father and the Son. But as G. Vernon McGee puts it, he said, Jesus was God stepping right out of eternity into time. Now, I don't know if you can even fathom that. Because with God, there was no such thing as time. God inserted time in Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. But before that, there was no such thing as time. There still is, as far as God's concerned. Time is marked by us and marked for our benefit. But you have to understand that Jesus Christ literally stepped out of eternity and stepped into time for you and me. For you and me. Now, He did it as much for the Father as He did for you and I. But I love the way He put it there. He said that Jesus was God stepping right out of eternity into time and the affairs of men. Which, by the way, was a necessity determined before Genesis 1:1, where in the beginning God created. So it is a mind-blowing truth that is difficult for, I believe, the finite mind of believers to fully comprehend. But when you begin to get a little glimmer of it, you begin to see a little bit of it, it's kind of like the curtains begin to roll up there. It's kind of with exciting anticipation. You're getting excited because God's revealing a little bit more and you're understanding a little bit more. And boy, it's just, it is. It's a wonder. It's a marvel when that begins to happen, begins to take place. So let alone the finite minds of the unsaved to grapple with. So we have this wonderful opportunity to see things that the world, unless they come to a saving faith in Christ, we'll never know until that last day before the millennium when Christ comes back. Then they will see what we should be seeing, or what we should know and what we should be experiencing. That is the glory of the Lord on a regular basis, day to day. So Jesus, in speaking to His disciples and recorded by Mark and Luke, said this. He said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." You and I should be able to understand a lot more than what we do understand. And the more we're in the Word of God, the easier it is for us to understand some of the more difficult passages of Scripture. Because you begin to put 1 + 1 together, you're going to come up with 2, and you're going to put 2 + 2 together, and come up with 4, and so on. You keep building up. As you build up, you get a deeper and a richer understanding of things that at times would just pass you by. You wouldn't even give it a second thought. So the idea simply is that there are truths in the mysteries of the kingdom that are meant to be understood by believers who will study and meditate in and upon the Scriptures. So those who don't take the time to study, you have no clue what you're missing. But when you start studying, all of a sudden you begin to say, wow, think of all this time that I've missed all this. Amen. So the miracle that Jesus performed, the miracles I should say that Jesus performed, were of great spiritual significance, and the plainness of the parables from everyday life also were of the spiritual significance as well. So these were not just wonderful things that we get to read about. There's a purpose, there's a reason, there's a significance in those things. If we study them, we can glean and learn some wonderful truths for us. And so they were meant to bring men out of the world of darkness, out of the world of ignorance, into the glorious light of God's kingdom of truth and life. John chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So without coming to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, people walk in darkness. I really believe that there's a lot of Christians that are walking not necessarily in darkness, but they're walking in ignorance. And ignorance is oftentimes equated to darkness. But from man's expulsion from the Garden of Eden, man has in general been in a downward spiral of darkness and sin. So long, long has been the time since Adam and Eve knew God in the full glory and the incarnation of the life of Christ was designed to reawaken that glory in the lives of the redeemed of the Lord. So we ought not to be ignorant about the glory of the Lord. Number two, verse 4 makes a statement that, once again, is so very important for us to grasp, or else the Christian life will be for many little more than just one more thing that we do in all the things that we do. Listen, what we do in our walk and our relationship with the Lord should be so unique, so fulfilling, that there is no comparison to anything else that we do. There would be nothing like it. Coming to church, we should be able to rejoice. You know what? I get a chance to go to worship God. I get an opportunity to be able to sing the riches and the glories of God. I get to hear someone talk about the Lord. I get to meet with others who love the Lord. I get to be encouraged by those who are encouraged in the things of the Lord. Listen, we have testimonies, not so you can brag, but so we can be an encouragement one to another. You know, it's great to know what God's doing in people's lives, how God's meeting needs along the way. And so, just understand that the Christian life is not just one more thing you tack on in things that you do, and you discharge all these other things, and then you take a few moments and throw God in there. So it is the difference between whether we find ourselves immersed in the Christian life, the walk of faith, around which all else revolves. And that's the difference. Everything revolves. Now you say, that's easy because you're a preacher and that's all you do. Well, that may be, but there was a time when I didn't do all. Just that's not the only thing that I did. I worked just like the rest of you guys. I worked in factories. I worked in offices, and I worked on cars. I worked on aircraft. I worked on computers, and I've done a lot of different things, been a lot of different places there. But I tell you what. This has been a call that God has given that I love and relish, because now I can get rid of all those things, all that cumbersome thing, the other duties and responsibilities I've got, and I can take them now and I can give it to the time that I need to be with the Lord. And I believe that all of us, we have that time element in our lives, that spending time with God should be more important than anything else that we do. Spending time with God should be more important than anything else we have to do that day, that week, or that month, or whatever. But I'm afraid that many of us don't see that. We kind of look at the idea, well, Sunday's coming, and the preacher's going to yell at us for about 45 minutes and so on. We're going to go home, and we're going to do the same old thing that we ever did all those other times, and it's never going to sink in. Well, you know what? It doesn't really hurt to have an afterglow. Amen? Sometimes they have afterglows right there at the church. Someone sits at the piano, they play songs, we sing hymns, and we just sit around and we just have a good old time there. Maybe you go to someone else's house. Listen, after church tonight, and not every night necessarily, but once in a while, maybe once a month or so, you get together at someone's house there and you get around the piano and you sing praises and you give worship and you just have a great time fellowshipping one with another. You know, those days, they shouldn't be over, but it seems like for the most part they are, because we're just too busy. We're always too busy. So, it is the difference between when we find ourselves, whether we find ourselves immersed in the Christian life, the walk of faith, around which everything else should revolve around that. That should be the center. So that you look at Enoch and you look at Daniel, you look at John and Paul, and all of these men. They had to provide living for themselves and all those things. But still, their lives, the centrality of their lives was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God. It was everything that that was expected of them as the men of God. So, John's opening verse in this gospel goes beyond Genesis 1:1, where we read, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Genesis 1:1 suggests that there was a starting point, all things created by God. But for God, there was no starting point. He has always been. You know, just some things there, if you try to think on those things there, you're going to go stark raving mad. How do you comprehend eternity? We used a clock, and a clock has 24 hours. We're used to a calendar, 365 days. So we used the time, but after God had no time. So you're trying to understand God having lived well before Genesis 1:1. And all of a sudden you read in John 1:1, and really the Lord stepped out of that eternity into time. So in the first four verses, the word "was" is used eight times. Six times the word "was" is the word "ane," meaning "I was." Basically, I've always been. There's never been a time, and we again, it sounds stupid to use that when you're talking about eternity. There has been a time, but there has never been a time that God hasn't existed. Never been, if you could mark time. So the tense is imperfect, and it tells us in this sense that God always was, and John is stating that Christ also always has been. So in Genesis 1:1 gives us a starting point for all things that were created, and then John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4 says that God and Christ had no starting point, but nonetheless he stepped out into eternity to work within our lives. So go back as far as your mind can conceive a number, and Christ was there. Remember from the Old Testament when Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what's his name? What shall I say unto them?" And the answer simply was, "I am that I am. I have always been, and I always will be." So you got to love that when people today think that somehow there is no God. And they're going to find out that there not only is a God, there's always been a God. So folks, it has the idea and the weight of John 1, verses 1 through 4, of having always, always, always been. So he, and to use a phrase in advertising from Farmers Insurance here, that God knows a few things because he's seen a few things, if you will. So God has always been, and always is always going to be, and so has Christ always been, and always will be. And so though we don't find the word Trinity in the Scriptures, we know that it is nonetheless taught, enumerated upon, whether in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And again, in Matthew chapter 3, when Christ was, by example, baptized by John the Baptist, there was God the Father who spoke, the Holy Spirit that descended, and there was the Lord Jesus Christ was there. So the pattern of the Trinity is attested to by many other infallible truths, to use a biblical phrase. And so we can see that the stamp of God's involvement exists everywhere. Now that includes knowledge. And your children should understand as well, you should understand that everything that you learn leads you back somehow to God. It elevates some aspect of God, because what man is now learning, God has always known. And some things exist that man's discovering because God made it exist. So our universe is divided into time and space and matter. Time is divided into three parts as well: past, present, and future. Space is divided into length, breadth, and height. Matter has energy, motion, and phenomena. And we can, and I will not at this time, see how all of this is very relevant to our text. But folks, it represents time, the beginning. It represents the space. John 1:14, when God stepped into John chapter 1 and verse 4, where Christ stepped into space in respect to matter, the Word was made flesh. God, all this stuff that you learn in science class, all this stuff that you learn in chemistry, should lead you back to the amazing God of creation. Whether it's quantum physics or whatever it might be, understand that it exists because God exists. And what we learn should not lead us to be independent of God, but even more dependent upon God. So, why is any of this important to us at any time? Well, I believe that God is, that Christ is God who came in the flesh, that he could die for sinners. But remember, in my opening, I mentioned a French Huguenot by the name of Francis Junius, and how as he read these first four or five verses in Gospel of John chapter 1, that these verses shook him to the core of his being. He felt and he saw something he had never felt or that he had ever seen before. And folks, that's a good reason to be studying in the Word of God. To be able to discover something you've never seen. Something that's gonna really shake you to the core. Not in fear, but in delight. In awe of God. So, given the typical Christian attitude about sin and carnality, we aren't moved with much awe anymore. We don't see our churches moved with a great deal of awe anymore. But I believe it's because we've lost touch with the Word of God and the truths that are in the Word of God, knowing that they would lead us to the person of God. And wherever sin is and wherever carnality exists, you will never see the awe of God personally until you get rid of the sin, stop the carnality, and seek to grow spiritually. Oftentimes for believers, it's a ho-hum attitude that expresses how bored we are in our faith. Listen, if you're bored in the faith, I don't believe it's necessary to preach. Some of you remember John, Brother John Anderson. Am I getting that right? The musical family? John Marshall. When I first heard him preach, I was not moved. I was not impressed. Until you see the dynamics of the family and their love for God and the gift that God had given to them in the area of music, and they used it for God's honor and God's glory. And I tell you, I marveled at the depth and the breadth of this man's walk with God that impacted the lives of his children, with Becky on the mission field, a daughter and son-in-law that's pastoring. I don't know if they're still in New York or not, but that they were pastoring in New York, so they're all serving God in one way or another. It was marvelous to go. But, you know, when we are bored in the ministry or bored in our relationship with God, it's because we're not doing anything. Amen? How many of you sitting around the house get bored? Eventually you will. I know you think, I can't wait till I retire. Well, Brother Jim and I, we got to the age of retirement. We said, we can't retire. We got to be busy. Because we don't want to be bored. And so if you're bored, it's because you're not doing anything for God. And God's not using you because you're not available. You get busy for God, and all of a sudden, it's amazing how electrifying the walk of faith can be. And how electrifying it can become. So, we should expect the unsaved, who live and who have their being in darkness, to be like this. But we who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb should be ecstatic about what we know and what we see, or what we can see, concerning the Lord our God. See, they have no idea that there's a Savior out there who really loves them. A Savior who gave their life. Now, they may have heard it somewhere along the line there, but there's no relevancy to their lives because there's no change in their lives. And they don't realize that God can make something good even better. And whatever's better, he can even make it betterer. I know there's no word like that, but we make up a new word as we go along. So, such grandeur, such lofty and high truths about the Lord our God, that like Junas, it should leave us visibly shaken in a good sense, because I'd rather be shaken in a good sense than to be shaken because God's had to chastise me for rebellion or for indifference along the way. And so, as Isaiah said, it says that when I saw him, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet. And he fell down as though dead. God means for us to see things that those who choose to walk and live in darkness, they can't see. There's so much that God wants to open our eyes to. Think about it. That idea, the whole fact is that God, there's things that God wants to open our eyes and our minds to that he doesn't want to do for anyone else because they're not worthy or they're not capable. But to us is given light and understanding, if you will, that we can reach out or reach that place rather in our Christ, in our Christian lives when we are absolutely confident that what we are living for and willing to die for is bigger and larger than our lives itself. Because as important as we may be in our little world, the Lord Jesus Christ is far more important. He needs to be the center of that little world. And when he becomes the center of that world, it's amazing how all of a sudden things begin to really change in your life. Mentally, physically, and spiritually, things begin to change when Jesus Christ becomes the center of your little universe. Amen? So, we'll quit with that right there. I know people got a long ways to go home tonight. It's dark out there. But just know that the light of men that has been given to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ is meant for the men, the women, and the young people who are willing to open this book and spend some time in there. Asking God, begging God, pleading with God, not for an exotic experience, but for the reality that, Lord, I want to see glimpses of truth. I think there's a song that goes, that we might see glimpses of truth that thou hast for me. Boy, I tell you what, that can turn your life around in a heartbeat. The Lord's waiting. The question is whether or not you're going to answer and follow through. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together tonight. And Lord, we've been looking at dominion. Lord, that we're to take dominion of our lives. And then even this morning, that not only are we to take dominion of our lives, but Lord, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God. And in that process of sanctification. But Lord, as we take dominion, biblical, scriptural dominion of our lives, and we spend time in the Word of God so that our minds can be transformed, because we have a desire to be holy, to be sanctified, then, Lord, you begin to open things to us that many Christians will never, ever experience in their entire lives until they stand before the Bema Seat. But, Lord, we want to see these things now. Lord, we want to be able to see these glimpses and more as, Lord, you're pleased to share and to give to us. Lord, sometimes it may be very personal, but Lord, it goes to moving us forward with a greater passion and a greater desire. Because Lord, you have so much in store for us. But oftentimes we're not worthy, we're not ready to receive it. So Lord, may we grow as we go. And Father, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.